So we're going to be looking at the scripture in John 11, and this is where Jesus declares himself to be the resurrection and the life, okay? So this is going to be the fifth I am that we're looking at, okay? The fifth I am statement Jesus makes. We find it in John 11, 25, I am the resurrection and the life. It's possibly one of the most important statements that Jesus makes. And a few of us have referred back to Rod's preach a little while back, where he talked about this I am being an emphatic I am. And what he's saying is, look, I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. You know, apart from me, there is only darkness. Apart from me, there is no resurrection of life. Next week, Helen, I believe, who you are, yes, good. Helen is going to be sharing about I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And hopefully you're picking up a pattern now where Jesus is saying, it's all about me. You know, I am the way, I am the answer. Now, Jesus speaks these words right in the middle of a highly emotional situation. This is the death of his friend Lazarus. And at first, when I started looking at this scripture, I was just going to focus on that scripture, I am the resurrection and the life, and kind of expand it in an exegetical, theological kind of way. But actually, as I just allowed God to immerse me in this story, and I kind of just lost myself in this story. And this morning, I want to share this scripture really from the perspective of Martha. Okay, it's a long scripture. It's John 11 verses 1 to 44. I was going to skip reading it, but actually I feel we really need to read this scripture. So what I want us to do is I want you to just close your eyes. I'm not going to put the words on the screen. I want you to just close your eyes and lose yourself in the story as I read it to you. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. The sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days, and then he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. But Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than two miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. After she said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and he's asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. And when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, If you had been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," Martha said, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odour, for he's been there 4 days. And Jesus said, "Didn't I not tell you that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God?" So they took the stone away. And then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and his feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Then Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Praise God. An amazing, amazing story. I want to step our way through this story, and I want to highlight 3 emotional cries from Martha. And I've paraphrased these, okay? So these are kind of my words, my interpretation of what Martha is saying. Firstly, why didn't you stop this from happening? Secondly, I know you can. I'm just struggling to believe whether you will. Lastly, it's too late. It's gone too far. This can't be put right now. And it's in the context of these emotional cries that Jesus says to Martha that he is the resurrection and the life. Okay, so let's look at this first one. Why didn't you stop from this from happening? Now, the story starts in Bethany with Lazarus being very sick, so much so that Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, send for Jesus. However, when Jesus hears about Lazarus, he carries on his business. He just carries on for another 2 days before deciding eventually to travel back to Bethany. Now, we read that Jesus was really close to this family. He loved them dearly. So you would think, wouldn't you? You would think that when Jesus heard the news of Lazarus being sick, that he would have come straight away. That's what you feel like should have been the response. The fact that Jesus made the statement, "This illness will not lead to death," would seem to suggest to me that what was communicated to Jesus was probably pretty serious. They were probably saying, "Look, Jesus, Lazarus is seriously ill. We think he's going to die." And Jesus say, "No, this is not going to end in death." Seems to make it really harder, even harder to understand, doesn't it? Why didn't Jesus, with this such serious, seemingly life-critical situation, why didn't Jesus go back straight away? It feels almost cold and uncaring. So when Jesus eventually does go back and he arrives in Bethany, Martha's there waiting for him and she pours her heart out. "If you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." It's actually quite an incredible statement of faith. But I think what is behind those words, I feel, she's saying, "Why, Lord? Why didn't you stop Lazarus from dying? Why weren't you here? If you'd been here, you could have done something about it. Why did my brother have to die? Why? If you'd been here, my brother would not have died." So she had faith to make that statement, but it was mingled with disappointment, hurt, anger, confusion. I mean, who here has never felt that or said those kinds of words to God? God, why has this happened to me? Why didn't you do something about it? The hard questions to answer, aren't they? God, why did you let this happen to me? Why didn't you answer my prayers? Why didn't you heal my husband? Why didn't you heal my wife? Why didn't you heal my child? Why is my marriage falling apart? Why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to me? We all feel these things, don't we, from time to time. However, I think in this story, we can learn some things. And I want to go back to how Jesus responds to Martha in her emotional cry of desperation. Now, one thing you might not appreciate here is that it's very likely that Lazarus was already dead by the time the messengers reached Jesus. And you can be certain that Jesus would have known this was the case. Now, why do I think this? Well, Jesus was across the other side of the Jordan River at a place where John the Baptist had been baptizing his disciples. And this is thought to be about a day's journey, 20 miles probably, but a day's journey in Bible times. We read later that Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. So for that to be possible, Lazarus must have died almost immediately after messengers left her. 1 day to Jesus, 2 days, and then 1 day back, 4 days. So he must have died pretty well straight away. There was no way Jesus was ever going to get back in time, naturally speaking, to heal Lazarus and stop him from dying. So what could Jesus have possibly meant when he said, "This sickness will not end in death"? Because clearly he died and Jesus knew it. And I think this is where it starts to get really interesting. We understand what's happening here. I think what Jesus was trying to communicate was death will not have the final word. It will not have the final say. Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians, talks about death being the last enemy to be put under the feet of Jesus. We've been singing about Jesus defeating death. We find that in 1 Corinthians 15:26. I think Jesus is speaking spiritually here, and he's saying the enemy is not going to win. The enemy, death, the enemy, Satan, is not going to win, and all the glory is going to go to God. Now, you might argue, well, hang about, if Lazarus was already dead, then why didn't Jesus go straight away? I mean, it's not going to make any difference, is it, raising somebody who's been dead 2 days versus somebody who's been dead 4 days? I mean, and you would have saved quite a lot of heartache for Mary and Martha. So why did Jesus remain 2 days? Well, I think this has something to do with an ancient Jewish belief that when somebody dies, the soul of that person hovers over the body for around 3 days before finally, and they hope that soul could re-enter the body. After 3 days, the soul would finally leave. So by Jesus remaining 2 more days, there would be no doubt whatsoever that Lazarus was dead, both physically and spiritually. He was well and truly dead. Now, that's what I feel. You can read up about it yourself. It seems to make a lot of sense to me. But whatever you feel about this, what we need to understand is Jesus is totally, totally in control. He was not fazed by the news. He was not fazed by all the emotions and the pressure that these messengers might have been putting on him. He understood that there was a bigger picture here about to happen, about God and his glory and about the glory of Jesus. He understood that by delaying, it was going to cause people to believe. Believe what? Well, we'll come back to that in a moment. It's hard, isn't it, when God doesn't answer our prayers the way we want him to answer our prayers, or he doesn't answer our prayers when we want him to answer our prayers. It stirs up all sorts of emotions. But one of the scriptures that's always meant so much to me and has brought me into a place of rest during a time of crisis is this scripture in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. It says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And he goes on to talk about the certainty of the words of God that go out. They will absolutely accomplish what I've sent them to do. And then he turns into great joy. You know, you'll go out with joy and be led forth with peace. And the mountains and hills will bow down before you. There'll be shouts of joy. The trees will clap their hands. Hallelujah. You know, Jesus, God sees it all, but we don't. We don't see the full picture. It's like that picture there where you've got a tapestry. Now, our lives, what we see is like the top picture. A tangled mess. It doesn't seem to make sense. I can't see what's going on. But actually what God is creating is a beautiful, beautiful tapestry. I've said before, haven't I, that our own personal stories, they're tangled up with other people's stories that we come into contact with, that we live with, or we work with, or we play with. You know, our lives are intertwined, and all of our lives are part of God's big, overwhelming story for humankind. And sometimes we simply cannot and do not understand what's going on and why things happen the way they do, but God knows. And God is never out of control. He is weaving together an amazing story like the tapestry. The trouble is, when you're in the crisis, that's not how we think, is it? We don't tend to step back and think, oh, there's this glorious plan being played. You know, we just feel the crisis. We just feel that things are falling apart and we hurt and we're confused. And I think this is where Mary and Martha was right now. I don't think they're quoting Isaiah 55 for one moment. They're crying to Jesus. Why didn't you do something? That's all that matters to them. That's all they can say. They're desperate. But Jesus was at rest. He was calm. And he was doing what God had called him to do. And he knew that God's glory was going to be revealed. You know, I think it really is okay to be like Martha from time to time. And pour your heart out to Jesus and say, why? It's okay to say why. I think it's okay to wave your fist at Jesus sometimes. I mean, David, King David, when you look at some of the Psalms, boy, did he pour his heart out to God. He asked the questions why so many times. It's part of human nature, isn't it, to want to understand why things happen. But there is a God purpose. And this is what we need to understand. There is a God purpose. You know, I can't imagine right now how people in Israel and Gaza are coping with everything that is going on, all the death, all the destruction around them. You can only imagine the kind of questions they're asking God right now. You know, the believers in God, and God, you know, why is this happening to me? Why don't you stop this war? Why did my husband or wife die in that massacre? We've been standing here remembering the First and Second World Wars and all the other wars. And all the people who must have, during those times of war, cried out to God and saying, why? You know, sometimes answers to these questions actually don't help. And sometimes there really aren't any answers to some of these questions. And that's hard, isn't it? It's hard when you can't get an answer or the answer doesn't help. But I think what Jesus wants us to understand here, that it's only in Jesus can we find peace during these times of crisis for which we do not have answers for. It's only Jesus. Hold on to that thought. We're going to move a little bit further now and look at Martha's next emotional cry. I've paraphrased it like this. I know you can do this, but I don't know whether you're going to. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But then she goes on to say, but I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask, which I strongly suggest. You know, the Martha believes that Jesus can do something about it even now. You just got to ask God. He'll give it to you. She believes that Lazarus can be raised from the dead. And Jesus replies to her, telling her that Lazarus will rise So, and this gets really interesting. So Lazarus, yes, he's going to rise again. So Martha's just spoken these incredible words of faith. Yet when Jesus says that Lazarus is going to rise from the dead, she thinks he's talking about the end times. I know he'll rise again at the resurrection of the last day. But she didn't understand, or she couldn't grasp, that there was no resurrection and there's no life outside Jesus. Jesus said, resurrection, life, actually, that's only found in me. If Lazarus was ever going to rise from the dead, it's not going to be because he's a Jew. It's not going to be because he's obeyed all the law forever. It's going to be because he has a relationship with me. It's because he loves me. And so I think Jesus, at this point, when Martha's talking about the end times, I think, like this picture here, he grabs hold of her face and he looks eyeball to Mary. He says, "Look, Martha, look at me. Look at me, Martha, eyeball to eyeball. Say, I am the resurrection of the life. I am the resurrection and the life." I suspect Martha needed a bit of time to take that in. But Jesus, he quickly follows up that statement. He says, "The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives believing in me will never die." Do you believe this? Now, in 2023, we've got the luxury of time and thousands of scholars who've gone before us, who've looked at these kind of scriptures theologically and goodness knows what. And we come up with these wonderful preaches and stories and ideas about the kingdom of God and what Jesus was saying about the now and not yet of the kingdom of God. How one day we'll all be raised, won't we, in the end times. We'll put on imperishable bodies. Hallelujah. Imperishable bodies. There'll be no sickness. There'll be no death. There'll be no wars or suffering. But we also talk about how the kingdom life starts the moment we give our lives to Jesus. And we can reach into that not yet. And we can make some of that a reality into the here and now. Things like healing and overcoming temptation and these kinds of things. And many, many, many preachers over the years have used this scripture, "I am the resurrection and the life," to talk about the kingdom of God in this way. The kingdom of God in the now and the kingdom of God in the not yet. And I was tempted to expand on that whole area. But this is Martha we're talking about. She's distressed. She's confused. She's angry. She probably hasn't a clue what Jesus is talking about. Really. But her answer to the question, "Do you believe this?" Jesus says to Martha. I think it's wonderful. She says, in my words, "I don't know what to believe. But I believe in you. And I believe you're the Son of God. I don't know what to believe, but I believe in you, and I believe you're the Son of God." As we get on further, even though Martha's able to make this huge confession of belief, I think she's still going to be struggling to believe for Lazarus to raise from the dead. It's interesting. I wonder how many of us have faced situations where we are really trying to believe for a miracle. We're really trying to reach into that not yet and bring it into the now and believe for a miracle. I went last week, went to the blessing tour down in Bath. And there we were, there was 2,000 people in the Bath Forum. We were all worshipping God. It was fantastic. And this guy, the preacher, came up and he started talking about reaching to God for healing. And I was there and I'd got a terribly stiff neck and I was in a huge amount of pain. I was there and I was worshipping God. Kim was next to me sitting down because she was really suffering with her back and her knees and goodness. Now, we were in a right state, not a great testimony for the kingdom of God. But there we were in this environment of worship, in a lot of pain, And I'm there, and I'm saying to myself, Jesus, God, I know you can heal me. And I'm saying it with full conviction, because I do know that God can heal me. And in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, but are you going to heal me now? Are you actually going to heal me in the here and now? And you know, I left that bar forum still in pain. I'm still a pain in the neck. And so did Kim, still in pain. It doesn't sound like a great testimony of faith, but this is a reality I think every one of us faces. And it reminds me of this incredible scripture, which I know I quote so many times in Mark 9:24. God, I believe. I believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. We all feel this, don't we? We know. We do believe. We do believe. But when we're trying to pull some of that belief into the here and now, doubt and fear, uncertainty come knocking in the door of our hearts and our spirits and our minds. It's hard. You know, and I can't answer the question, I wish I could. I can't answer the question as to why does God heal sometimes and not other times? Why is that? Ever ask that question? It's the very question that causes us to feel the way we feel when we sit in meetings wanting to be healed. But because we know God hasn't healed sometimes, it causes us to ask the question, well, will he heal this time? And we end up with this wrestling match of belief and faith, trying to believe, knowing we believe, and struggling to believe. Does it stop me from praying for myself? No. Does it stop me from praying for others? When people come out and they need healing and they need ministering to, it does not stop me from praying, and it does not stop me from believing in Jesus and believing in the power of the resurrection and believing in the life that he gives us. I believe it all, and I will continue to pray. All these fears and doubts cause me to do is it causes me to reach deeper and deeper and deeper into God, because sometimes I can't answer it, but I believe in Jesus. I simply believe in Jesus. And this is the important thing. Do you believe in Jesus? Whatever you're going through right now, whatever crisis you're facing, whatever sense of disappointment, of failure, or being let down, whatever, whatever, do you believe in Jesus? Because that's really the thing that matters. Let's move on to the last cry of emotion. It's too late. It's just gone too far. This can't be put right now. You know, after running to fetch Mary, and then Mary going through a similar dialogue with Jesus about him not being there, not stopping Lazarus from dying, they eventually walk over to the tomb. And Jesus tells them to move the stone away. Martha essentially says to Jesus, "You can't do that. It stinks. It's been there for 4 days. And Jesus reminds her of the conversation. Didn't I just tell you? Didn't I tell you? You've only got to believe and you'll see the glory of God. He's reminding her. The conversation he'd had. Now, possibly the reason Martha was struggling so much to believe that is what she just felt, it was just too late. It's not that God couldn't have healed Lazarus or couldn't, you know, it's not that Jesus, God couldn't have done it. But because he didn't turn up on time, it's too late now. Yeah, get that? That's what he's saying now. I know you could have done it, but it's too late. It's too late. It stinks. The only way Lazarus could be more dead was if he was a skeleton, probably. But he was dead. He was as dead could be. I looked up what a dead body would look like after 4 days. Don't worry, I'm not going to show you a picture. I'm not going to talk about it. It's not nice, okay? It could upset some people, but let's be clear. Naturally speaking, Lazarus was way beyond anything he could do naturally. His body almost certainly by now would be decaying, okay? Bloated. It was not a pretty sight. He was dead. It's kind of fair enough, isn't it, that Martha should think, you can't do it now. It's way too late. You missed the opportunity. Ever felt that? Missed the opportunity. Now, from time to time, I think we do find ourselves, don't we, in impossible situations. I'm not talking about raising people from the dead. I don't think anyone has ever tried that. Talking to David Redmill earlier, so we'll perhaps have a tutorial and we'll kill somebody, we'll see if we can raise them from the dead. But we do sometimes find ourselves in really impossible situations. And we might say to ourselves in these situations, it's just too late. It's just too late. It's gone too far. There's no way back. It's hopeless. It's lost forever. There's no chance of putting it right. It can't be repaired. It's a write-off. It's time to give up. Ever felt that? Ever felt any of those emotions, any of those questions? It's time to give up. I think in these situations, Jesus is wanting to say to us, look, stop focusing on the situation and focus on me. Focus on me. I am the resurrection and the life. I can restore your marriage. I can restore your health. I can restore your finances. I can restore your job. I can restore you. I can restore you. But first, I need you to believe in me. Not in those things. Believe in me. I need you to understand that outside of me, there is no resurrection and there is no life. It's all about Jesus. It's all about faith in him. It really is. There's a great song by Philippa Hannah. We may sing it at the end of this meeting if we have time. And the words go like this: when all foundations have been shaken, when I'm left standing in the dark, and all I feel is my heart breaking, you still reign and you're still God. And when it feels all hope has faded and the heavens and the heavy questions hit so hard, and though my soul may feel forsaken, you still reign and you're still God. You know, after Jesus corrects Martha, the stone is removed and Jesus commands Lazarus to come out from the grave, and he comes out. Goodness knows how he walked, but he was all wrapped up. But he came out of the grave. And as a result, many, many people believed in Jesus. Although the scripture also says there were many who went away and they joined with the Pharisees to plot to kill Jesus. To kill Jesus, the necessary next step in the journey of salvation. Jesus had to die. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing and how it was all going to turn out. He was in control, and God's glory was going to be revealed. It was all for a bigger purpose. That bigger purpose, if you fast forward to the end of the Gospels, we find Jesus' ultimate demonstration over the power of death. When he went all the way to the cross, he died for our sins, he rose again on the third day, and he walked out of the tomb alive. And I'm sure you must be able to see the similarity between the story of Jesus and the story of Lazarus. And where was that power of resurrection and life? It wasn't in Lazarus, it was in Jesus, in both cases, in both stories. There's only one way. Listen, there is only one way to experience resurrection life, both in the future and resurrection life here today. There is only one way you can experience it, and that is in Jesus. He is the only way, and that's the gospel message. That's the gospel. Jesus, believe him. Hallelujah. But back in this story, we should never think something is too difficult for God to restore. We should never think there is no way back, and we should never think that we are so far from God that he cannot reach us. His love extends to every one of us. Nothing is impossible for God, but how God answers our cry, well, who knows? I've already said I can't answer to half of these questions. I can't answer. But I do know the answer is Jesus. The answer is Jesus. I want to wrap up just by one final thing. It's my last slide. I want to just think about some of Jesus' emotions. Because so far we've looked mainly at Martha, lesser degree Mary, and those around. A lot of emotions flying around. However, we read several times that Jesus himself was deeply moved. And his emotions seem to climax when we get to the shortest scripture in the Bible, which is John 11:35. Says, Jesus wept. Now, there has been a lot of theological discussion as to the nature of Jesus' emotions. Was it simply empathy? What I mean by that, you know, is Jesus got caught up in all of the emotion and the tears of everybody around them, and he couldn't help but cry himself. I know we all experience this. You know, you'll be at a funeral, or you'll be somewhere where someone is hurting and they're trying to hold it in and they can't hold it in and they cry, and you feel that pain and you want to cry with them. It just makes that happen, doesn't it? It does. And maybe Jesus experienced that. Others have suggested that actually Jesus' emotions were leaning more towards anger. He was angry at the disbelief of those around him who didn't believe that he could do something about it. He was angry at the enemy of death who was causing all of this pain. Well, I will leave you to study this for yourselves. There's lots out there you can go and read. I'm not going to tell the answer. You've just got to make up your own mind. But what I can tell you definitively about this is that God is not indifferent to our pain. He feels it. He feels it immensely. He feels it when we suffer and when we hurt and when tough things hit our lives. And in the same way as Jesus was present in the suffering of Mary and Martha, Jesus is present in our suffering. And I believe with all my heart he feels our pain, and I think he does feel the anger towards the enemy that causes that pain. And we can talk to Jesus about our pain. When we are hurting and confused and angry and disappointed or ill or gone through tragedy, we can talk to God about all these things because God feels it. He made us have emotions. I think God has emotions too. We are made in his image. We should never entertain the thought that God does not care. He does care. One day he will make all things new. All this pain and suffering, the infirmity that we feel in our imperishable bodies. Oh boy, will I be glad when I've got an imperishable body without pain and suffering. I suspect a lot of us will say the same. You know, one day it's all going to be gone. And we're going to be with him forever in eternity in resurrection life in the then. In the now, in the struggles that sometimes we face, even though we can't always grasp answers, I urge every one of us, believe in Jesus. Believe that he is the answer. Believe that he will give you the peace and comfort you. He feels every ounce of your pain and he loves you. Come to Jesus. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Amen.